someone says to you, why are those people at college church spending time in the Bible when our world is going to hell in a handbasket? You can tell them, we are studying God's manual for changing the world.
Welcome to The God-Centered Life with Josh Moody. We're taking a look at a study we're calling The Gospel of God, Confident, Unbreakable. We're pulling this study from Romans chapter 8 and verse 9. Josh Moody is senior pastor of College Church located in Wheaton, Illinois, and I'm your host, Todd Busty. Josh, we'll look at the context a bit further in the body of our study today, but remind us about the strategic role that the city of Rome is playing at the time this letter was written.
So different ways to look at it, but maybe, you know, it's like New York, Los Angeles, Washington, D.C., Shanghai, all sort of rolled into one with huge sporting arenas, massive military industrial complex. It's the melting pot of the world. This is Rome. We've got to get your mind around that to hear what Paul's saying.
Sure, and Paul is writing specifically to this church with a message that has implications about that power center. Terrific. It's chapter 8 of the book of Romans and the 9th verse. Here's Josh.
The capital city of Azerbaijan is called Baku. That city is the center of an oil battle between Russia, Azerbaijan, and certain Middle Eastern countries. Baku has so much oil that the ancient religion, Zoroastrianism, the worship of fire, began in this area because the oil, lying close to the surface, would on occasion spontaneously combust. And ancient people began to worship fire. It was a part of the Ottoman Empire, and so is Turkic speaking. But also it was a part of the Russian Empire, and so at least to some degree it is also Russian speaking. It is nominally Muslim. Russian Baptists emigrating to Baku to work in the oil industry set up churches in the capital city and elsewhere in the country and attempted from time to time to reach out to Azerbaijanis. An Azerbaijani man was converted in the 1980s. At the time, he was one among an estimated 50 Azerbaijani Christians worldwide out of a total resident population of slightly under 10 million. He worshipped in the Russian Baptist Church. And on Sunday, a man from Africa visited the church. He noticed the Azerbaijani man, a different complexion to Russians, right there in the congregation. And after the service, he took him to one side and talked to him. He said, God showed me your face in a dream and told me to come here to train you to be a pastor. Duly so trained, no doubt by the Russian pastors at the Baptist church as well, the Azerbaijani man began his apprenticeship. And once he was ready to preach, he made a seismic decision. He was not going to preach in Russian. He was going to preach in the native tongue of his people, Azeri. To say the church rapidly grew would be like saying that Michael Jordan was a fairly good basketball player. The growth was astonishing. In a few years, hundreds of Azeri men and women were putting their faith in Christ, joining the church, taking the message of the gospel to the city and to the country. I went to this church one Sunday to discover that some of these recent converts had been thrown in prison the week before for confessing Christ in this nominal Muslim country. The authorities had then let them go after a few days, and they were back in church that following week. And this week, the church rejoicing in a bubble of excitement. Not only had they returned, but they had brought some of their fellow prisoners with them to hear the gospel too. What do you think of when you think of church? A Christian leader called David Watson once visited a church. He met an old guy who had been there a lifetime. Watson said to him, "You must have seen a lot of change." And the caretaker replied, "Yes, and I opposed all of them." I want us to have unbreakable confidence in God's purpose to change the world through us because of the Spirit of Christ in us. We can have unbreakable confidence in God's purpose to change the world through us because of the Spirit of Christ in us. First, God's purpose to change the world through us. Second, the Spirit of Christ in us. First, God's purpose to change the world through us. Now, this verse is one key part of God's manual to change the world. And Paul actually summarizes this reason for writing the whole letter in Romans chapter 15 and verse 15. If you've got a Bible open, it will help you. And let me read from that chapter 15, verse 15. Paul says, "I have written to you quite boldly on some points, as if to remind you of them again, because of the grace God gave me to be a minister of Christ Jesus to the Gentiles, with the priestly duty of proclaiming the gospel of God, so that the Gentiles might become an offering acceptable to God, sanctified by the Holy Spirit." And so, Paul is writing Romans to give a bold reminder of the gospel of God for the sake of all nations. It's a manual to change the world. You see, the church at Rome was in a strategic location for the spread of the gospel throughout the world. Rome was the center of the ancient empire. It was New York, Chicago, Los Angeles, and Washington, D.C. joined into one mega center of empire. All roads, it was said, led to Rome. One scholar described Rome as containing more than 1 million free citizens and about 1 million slaves who lived on or between the seven hills, some of which had wide gardens and luxurious villas. This was the mega city of the world, filled with noise and entertainment and action. Picture the chariot races and gladiatorial combats at the Circus Maximus. Hear the roar of the crowd, a stadium that could accommodate over 150,000 spectators, more than three times the size of Wrigley Field. Rome was a military powerhouse too. This city, as Everett Ferguson put it, always seemed to win. People from all over the Mediterranean world eventually flowed into Rome. It was the great melting pot of the ancient world. And now, there were Roman Christians. Christians who, according to one of the earliest Christian authorities, writing soon after the time of Paul, a man known traditionally as Ambrosiaster, had embraced the faith of Christ, although they saw no sign of mighty works nor any of the apostles. And Paul writes to these believers to remind them of the gospel of God that they had heard passed along the travel routes to Rome. A gospel from faith to faith, righteous by faith. This faith being the obedience of faith that leads to new Christ-like life. And he writes to them so that through them this gospel of God could impact all nations and so reach the world.
More in just a moment. But as we're working our way through the book of Romans, we're hoping you're finding it encouraging. We'd love to hear from you. GodCenteredLife.org has a contact page. There's also a way that you can partner with us to support this ministry. We are completely listener-supported. So if you're finding this valuable and you think others might as well, we'd love to have you partner with us via our website, GodCenteredLife.org. Back in Romans for the time being, though, here's Josh.
I was intrigued the other day to discover that the Army has a new commercial. A few years ago, their tagline was Army of One, focusing on each one as an individual. Today, their tagline is Join the Team That Makes a Difference, focusing on the desire many have today to be a part of something that will change the world for the better. What will make a real difference to our society? What will impact the whole world for Christ in His glory? God's plan is to change the world through us. His plan is that the church would be an agency of change to reach all nations for Christ. Archbishop Temple put it like this: the church is the one institution that exists for the benefit of its non-members. The church then is God's Wi-Fi transmitter to the world. Blaise Pascal said this: being unable to cure death, wretchedness, and misery, men have decided, in order to be happy, not to think about such things. But God has put on nearly every street corner in America a visible representation of an invisible reality. The people of God gathered around the Word of God, proclaiming the gospel of God. We are free samples of the banquet of heaven, constantly saying to our friends and neighbors and colleagues, taste and see that the Lord is good. The ancient Christian bishop Gregory of Nyssa said, we are led to God by desire, drawn to Him as if pulled by a rope. Every delight in God becomes kindling for a still more ardent desire. And so, you know, we relish God in worship together, and in that passionate desire, we seek more and more of God. And with faces heavenly, we reflect Christ's glory to a whole world. And the nations begin also to long for a taste of the same glory that we experience. Someone says to you, why are those people at college church spending time in the Bible when our world is going to hell in a handbasket? You can tell them, we are studying God's manual for changing the world. Someone asks, how can you have confidence that this plan of God will actually work? We can have unbreakable confidence in God's purpose to change the world through us because we have the Spirit of Christ in us. And so we have seen first that God's purpose to change the world is through the church of God, which is why Paul is passionately communicating the gospel of God to the church. And now, how can we have unbreakable confidence in this purpose? Because, second, we have the Spirit of Christ in us. Our family is now quite third culture, as it is called. I have lived 16 years in America. My wife's mother is from Canada. All our children were born in America. It gets confusing. The last time we crossed the border going into the UK, I was surprised to discover that despite the fact that both of the parents were at that time carrying a UK passport, because our children were then carrying American passports, we had to wait in the line for non-UK residents. I remember trying to explain to the poor border guard after 10 hours traveling with four children the realities of border law, but to no avail. I've often thought I would enjoy going up to a border guard when we travel to Canada and getting together all the passports and saying, pick a passport, any passport. Many people look at Christianity as a bit like a passport. In some cases, they have dual allegiance, both to the sinful nature and to the spirit. In other cases, they merely carry their passport to heaven, ready should they need it unexpectedly, but in other ways, it does not impact their lives. But Paul here is describing Christianity as something that leads to a complete change of location. Those who belong to Christ have the Spirit of Christ. You, he says, turning to the Roman Christians, are not in the flesh or the sinful nature, but are in the Spirit if the Spirit of Christ dwells in you. And so a Christian is someone who is in the Spirit and in whom the Spirit dwells. This is not like a passport that indicates our country of origin and allows us to cross the border into heaven and related to which we may be more or less good citizens. This is like genetics. We are, if we belong to Christ, in the Spirit, and the Spirit dwells within us. One scholar says that the word dwell implies settled residence within. So we do not just have a Christian passport. Christ dwells in us. The proof of that being a changed life, increasingly like Christ. Now, don't get tripped up by the word flesh. Paul was not using that word here to mean that some Christians are more fleshy or immoral than other Christians. What he means here is a different location, externally and internally. Some people are still in the sinful nature. Others actually are Christians. They are in the Spirit, and the Spirit dwells in them. This is not a matter of holding a Christian passport, but of having Christ in your heart, being changed by him, and having the Spirit of Christ dwelling in you. And Paul is encouraging them, assuming they are in Christ. Like a master teacher, Paul makes this encouragement clear, not by dictionary definitions of particular words in the original, as if asking the reader to scramble to search their Greek dictionary at the back of the Roman church, but by the rhetoric of how he speaks. The flesh cannot submit to God's law. It cannot please God. So this is not someone who is a fleshy Christian. This is someone who is in the flesh, that is, who is not a Christian at all, because they cannot please God. But then, switching rhetorically, Paul says, you, however, are controlled not by the sinful nature, but by the Spirit, if indeed, as is certainly true of you, the Spirit of God dwells in you. You, O Christian, are in the Spirit, not in the flesh. For if anyone does not have the Spirit of Christ, he does not belong to Christ. If indeed you do belong to Christ, you are a real Christian. You do have the Spirit of Christ. Now, of course, those who follow Christ long for more and more experiences of his Spirit. But all who follow Christ already have the Spirit of Christ dwelling in them. The Spirit dwells in us, at home in us now, not merely a guest.
That's Josh Moody, and this is The God-Centered Life. We'll wrap up our study for now at that point and jump back in Romans chapter 8, verse 9. The Spirit is dwelling in us, not merely a guest. Josh, to me, that sounds like security.
Security, safety, sanctuary. There's a lot of conversation about, you know, having a safe space. You know, in certain circumstances, of course, that's a wonderful thing to find, somewhere that's safe. You know, we need that in relationships. We need that in physical safety. But the amazing truth about being a Christian is we're a temple of the Holy Spirit. I mean, what could be more secure? I mean, we are eternally His. We're in Him. He's dwelling in us. There's this, and once we've got that, then confident, we're working out of a place of deep internal security. And it really is life-changing. I was listening to someone preach just recently, and he was pressing into this from one of the gospel stories. It's just so life-changing to think that God has actually accepted us and given us His Spirit. And it's like, what else do I need? I'm secure forever.
In addition to security, we also, you know, when somebody comes to visit and stays for 3 days, they're good friends, they're close friends, but it's not the depth of relationship of someone living with us, being part of our family, being adopted or married or something like that. So dwelling also speaks to me of the depth of the relationship that we have.
Yeah, so it's not... Yeah, it's not just a temporary thing, and we're not just visitors to this relationship with God. We're part of the family.
And you use the illustration of a passport. You know, here's my passport. I'm going to come into your country for a little while and visit. That's not it. It's more of an integration into, in that illustration, the country and the language and everything. And in this case, we're actually saying there's all these ways that the Spirit works into who we are, right?
And it's so hard for us to believe, I think. It's so hard. You know, once we understand a little bit who we are naturally outside of Christ, and we have any even just psychological awareness of what we're like as people, to think that we're that loved and that secure. And of course, there is a danger. There's a danger that we can think, therefore, you know, it doesn't matter what we do, but, and, you know, and God will still love me, sort of thing. But in a sense, until we've got that clear in our minds, that God loves us in spite of who we are, not because of who we are, until that's clear, we can't really live confidently, because there's always the accuser in the back of our mind saying, yeah, you can't do that because don't you remember? Don't you remember what you did? It's like, yeah, and that's why Jesus died. And the Spirit is the constant witness of Christ to that reality.
And therein certainly lies the potential for incredible confidence. Thank you, Josh. We'd love to have you stop by our website, godcenteredlife.org. The folks have been doing a great job with that website. It's well organized. You can find past studies. This study, of course, is available there if you'd like to listen to it again. You can find devotionals that Josh writes on a daily basis for you, other books that are there, past programs as well. Godcenteredlife.org, kind of the hub for resources where we're encouraging you to pursue that God-centered life. Next time we get together, what is faith without the Spirit?
Danish theologian Kierkegaard was even more blunt. He said, "Millions of Christians down the centuries have succeeded in making Christianity the exact opposite of what it is in the New Testament."
We'll continue our look at the 8th chapter of Romans when we get together next time. One more reminder that our website is loaded with resources, and an invitation is yours to join us when we get together next time for The God-Centered Life with Josh Moody.